If you want. If you want, I have 2 minutes, I have loads of time here. Don't like that one. It's like a Titanic. It reminds me of the Titanic. What's that one? What's that song? He's a what? Do you want me to go back to the start car? Wow. Good evening, everybody, and welcome to Craigie Hill Presbyterian Church on this fine wet evening. That's the weather report. The weather report of Shans Hill, fog. But welcome. If you're online, you haven't been with us for a while, or you're just visiting, you're welcome. It's cold outside, but maybe warm in here, but it's the Word of God. Warm your heart and your spirit. And when you bring it home to your families, may that warmth radiate into those that you meet. I have a few announcements. First one is the Youth Fellowship will be meeting after this service. That'll be the Youth Fellowship after this service. But it is with deep regret that I have to announce the two deaths. The first one is of Mrs. Nancy McComb and the second of Herbie Wilson. Nancy's funeral will be at Tuesday at 1 p.m. and it'll be from the church. And as yet, Herbie died this morning at 2 a.m., so as yet we do not have a definite time as to when that service will be. So if you keep your eyes on the funeral times, or we'll let you know best we can. But remember, all the families at this time during your grief. Our call to worship this evening is from Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 to 2. Guard your steps when you go to the house of the Lord. To draw near to listen is better than to offer sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And in response to God's word spoken to us, we'll stand and we'll sing our first hymn this evening, and it's Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Oh,
Let us come together in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are the God of covenants kept. As we go through the bud, the flourish, and the death of our lives, from generation to generation, over time, many things get lost, confused in the mists of time. But you do not forget your covenants with us. In fact, you uphold and remind us in your word that you have remembered them. We know nothing of such things made between you and Adam, you and Abraham or Moses, but in your wisdom, they have been recorded for us. For your creation to grasp how seriously you take your role as creator, protector, God. You teach us not to swear by your name, but you call you as witness and to judge if we betray our oaths and vows taken. You have taught us to let our yes be yes and our no be no, to speak less and to listen more, to understand that it is your name we disgrace as we take half-hearted oaths and make vows we cannot keep. You sent your Son as an example for us to follow, one who kept his perfect obedience unto you. We cannot keep obedience like Christ does. His obedience in following your word is unparalleled throughout creation. We fall short of your glory, time and time again. Forgive us, search us, highlight and give us joyful remembrance of that day when we cried out in knowledge that we are broken without you. We thank you for the prompting of the Holy Spirit on our lives and for the life and death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, as we look forward to that day when you will once again dwell amongst your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to continue this evening's reading service with our reading, and we're going to be reading Jeremiah 22, verses 1 to 10. As some of you may have noticed already, the events in chapters 22 to 25 in Jeremiah might not be in chronological order. Because in 28 to 10, as we read last week, God implied that it was too late for any repentance. Whereas in this week, we're going to find out in 22, verse 4, God said that there was still time to change. The events in which this chapter referred to occurred before the events of chapter 21. So that's to see if any confusion of what's going on. I'll let you in on that. But to this evening, chapter 22, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, who sits on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has robbed you, who have been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you will indeed obey this word, then there shall enter the gates of the house of kings who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses. They and their servants and their people. But if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. For thus says the Lord concerning the house of the king of Judah, you are like Gilead to me, like the summit of Lebanon. Yet surely I will make you a desert, an uninhabited city, I will prepare destroyers against you, each with his weapons, and they shall cut down your choicest cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations will pass by this city, and every man will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord dealt us with this great city? And they will answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them. Weep not for him who is dead, nor grieve for him, but weep bitterly for him who goes away, for he shall return no more to see his native land. Amen and amen. And we're going to continue on from that once again, hearing God's word spoken to us, and we'll sing our next praise, and we'll stand to sing From the Breaking of the Dawn. And we'll continue with our second reading this evening, and it'll be James 5, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 12. As you've noticed tonight, we're going to be talking on oaths and vows and the Westminster Confession of Faith, and this yes be yes and no be no is part of it. It's central to it, it's a bit thick. James 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in these last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed the field, which you kept back by fraud, are crying against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth on luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Patience in suffering. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for his precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brother, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. How is the Lord compassionate and merciful? But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Amen. And may God add his blessing to the public reading of his word. We're going to continue this evening, and we're going to sing our psalm. It's Psalm 15 tonight, and we'll be singing verses 1 to 5. Before we delve in, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for gathering us here this evening. We have many troubles, and we have many worries, and we have many pressures pressing in our minds, our hearts, our souls, and our spirits. Things that will distract us from hearing what you have to say this evening. Father, bring us back into the presence of the room every time we drift. And let us look at our problems and our weights differently at the end of this service, through your eyes and through your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're 2/3 of the way through. We're on chapter 22 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, and of 11 chapters to go. When creedal statements and theological doctrines like this are written, they're usually written to highlight theological principles or to delve into doctrines. So why did the Westminster Divines dedicate a whole chapter to oaths and vows? Now, going forward, if I say oaths, or anything of that derivative, they all mean the same thing. Okay? That's another one for, I forget the family to play as words that Martin say. So, some may say the answer to this question lies in what we've just read in James 5 and verse 12. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Do not swear either by heaven or earth or by any other oath, so that you may not fall under condemnation. James is evidently trying to emphasize something really important here. And James, remember, James is the brother of Jesus. Half-brother. He grew up in the same house as Jesus. He knew him. He later becomes the head of the church in Jerusalem. And he denied Jesus when he was on the earth. He came to salvation afterwards. But he knew Jesus, probably more intimately than most others. And it's in this point when he writes his letter and he writes his book that he says, but above all things, remember this. He gives us a big list in Christian living and he goes into oaths and vows. He says, all, remember this. See, there's those that misunderstand this text as an apportion to it using bad words or swearing. They get the word swearing messed up. It's a thing called semantic citation, where words change and lose their meanings over years. It's not about that type of swearing. It's a different type that James and the Westminster Divines were addressing. James and the Westminster Divines are talking about oaths and vows and the taking thereof, or the not taking thereof, as the case may be. It might seem to be saying it's unlawful for us to be taking a vow. But James finishes the statement on a positive note when he says, well, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. A statement like this should at least mean that a Christian, above all things, should be a person of their word. What they say, they do. What they say they don't do, they don't do. And this can be really hard to do in the world of today, in the world of any age. How many of us have had children nagging at us? Oh, please, please, please. No, 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 please. Or adults. Adults are just as bad. And they try to coerce us from what we try to say. We say yes or we say no. And they try to change us, or they try to manipulate us to say something different. Something that suits their momentum, or get what they want. Like they think because you're saying no means that you're not working with them. That's not true. Because I'm saying no means that you didn't get your way at this time. Doesn't mean I'm not working with you. Or even if I say yes. But people will try to manipulate us and coerce us. And then you hear the do you promise you'll do it? Do you promise me you'll do it? Because you know, promise me you'll do it. And we're going, well, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to promise. But a lot of us give in and say, okay, I promise. I promise I'll take you out next Friday. Phone rings at your boss, you're working late, child. So much for your promises. And we say these promises to placate people. To end an argument, or to finish off something, or to stop somebody going on, and, oh great, I promise I'll do it. Knowing full well that you probably won't. But you've made a promise. But let's look at why we should not take oaths, not make oaths or vows. And the best place I would suggest would be the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:33-37. It says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Anything more than your yes or your no comes from evil. Why? Well, what have you got that you can swear on? What do you own that you can swear on? What's yours that you can swear on? Do you own the earth? Can you swear on it? Do you own heaven? Do you own God? I swear to God. Do you own Jesus Christ? You don't own them. How can you swear on them? And then it gets worse. I swear on my child's life. I've heard that. I swear on my granny's grave. I could never understand that. But you see how it gets darker and darker as these people try to enforce on you, try to give you something that this is so serious, I swear on my child's life, and they'll still break it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. You don't own your children to swear on their heads or to swear on their lives. So we can't swear by anything because everything belongs to God. Nothing belongs to us. We don't want any of that stuff. When Satan met Jesus in the desert and tempted him in the 40 days, do you remember what he done? He said, do this and I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth to rule over. Because he had this title, Prince of the Year or Prince of the Earth. He thought they were his to give away. But they weren't his to give away. Because they belonged to God. Everything in heaven and earth belongs to God. We can't swear on it. So where does this leave us? What do we have that we can swear on? Nothing. In this context, nothing. Not a thing. All you can do is let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything else comes from evil. Now let's move on to the second part. I've got a few parts here broken up. I asked David would he play the songs a bit quicker tonight so as he could fit it all in. but since he's got a handful of hula hoops, for those at home, David's sitting with hula hoops on his fingers. Jennifer stopped the lid on his finger. So what are these lawful oaths? You know, it's not just about oaths, it's lawful oaths described in section 1 and 2. Are they acts of worship? If we use God's name in an oath, it is something that we should not use or take lightly. Imagine you're in a courtroom and we're calling on God to be a witness, to witness our testimony. We say we will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. So if we bear false witness against a person, what are we doing? Not only have we invalidated a commandment, but we have also violated our relationship between us and God. You've bore false witness and you've taken the Lord's name in vain. So there's two commandments that you've broken. When we call upon God to bear witness and when we're lying, as one author puts it, is the ultimate insult to God. If you're calling upon God to be your witness, to tell the truth, and then you start telling lies, it's the ultimate insult to God. The person who has done this has just called upon God not just to witness what's going on, but to judge what was going on according to their truth or their falsehood. And when we join a church, we're asked to make a public pronouncement of faith or profession of faith. And we take vows of fidelity. And we do this on the authority of Scripture and the governments and so forth. There were oaths that I had to take at my licensing ceremony, and many were there to hear them. In a year's time or so, I'll be taking other oaths at an installation service somewhere, I'm sure, I hope. Moving swiftly on. But most importantly, these oaths are taken as God as witness. They are taken before God as a witness. And it's the process of you as church members, of BB and GB leaders, of elders and officers and licentiates and ministers, to glorify God through the fulfilling of your oaths. That's how serious these are. This is how it becomes worship, because you glorify God through the fulfilling of the oaths that you have taken about the office you have stepped into. We do it to the best of our ability. We know it's not going to be perfect, but we do it to the best of our ability, because we have called upon God to be a witness to the oath that I have taken. And not only that, we have called upon God to be a judge about my behavior of the oath that I have just taken. That's why we ask prospects to think long and hard and diligently before making an oath. To go away and take your time and think it through, and don't take it lightly before they make their vows. Section 3 and 4 of this section, paragraph 3 and 4 of this section. And it's this next section that talks about the first. And it's what this section talks about that leads us from the first two sections. See, the first two paragraphs or sections tell us about speaking the truth. Paragraph 1 and 2 of this section, this chapter, tells us about speaking the truth. This section and the next tells us to weigh up what we are about to enter into. So now we'll talk about speaking the truth. And once you've spoke the truth, weigh up what you're about to enter into. Don't do it lightly. And as mentioned in Exodus 20 and 7, you shall not take the name of your Lord, your God, in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. When you call upon God as witness in an oath, and you break that oath, and you purposely take the oath half-heartedly, you're taking the Lord's name in vain. And we are to swear, as mentioned in Jeremiah 4 and verse 2, in truth, in justice, and in righteousness. We need to make sure that our heart of hearts, and our minds of minds, and that we are justified before the Lord and fully persuaded. Without doubt of any assertion in which we are to call God as witness. Before you step into an office, you have to search your heart of hearts, your mind of minds. Be unequivocal, without doubt, that this is what the Lord has for you. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is where a lot of things can go wrong in a church or a Christian fellowship. This is where it can start to fall apart. Because it's the illusion, it's the illusion of the lure of the power, of the status of being a leader or being an elder or being a minister or being licentiate or being a captain or an officer or holding a position of making the tea or opening the door. It's the illusion of having some sort of power that draw some people into service rather than actually fulfilling an oath towards God. And this is where things fall apart. They've got it wrong. It wasn't a calling on them. It was a status thing they wanted. And unlike Abraham's servant who described that he would not take the vow and go and find Isaac a wife until he had talked it through with Abraham exactly what he could and couldn't do. It was only after he discussed his options of what he could do before he went to find Isaac a wife. It was only before he said to Abraham, well, if I meet her and she's like this, what'll I do? If I meet her and she's like that, what'll I do? Can I knock her over the head with a club? And what'll I do? And it was when he worked out all the options, when he worked out what it was exactly that Abraham wanted to do, then he agreed to put his hand under his thigh and take the oath towards God before he went to find the wife. He used that. And that's something that we should do. Constantly. You know, I always tell us to think things through. I mean, some of the most courageous people I know, some of the strongest people I know, are people who have refused an office within a church, knowing that they couldn't fully commit to it, or that they weren't fully right within themselves, and they have refused it, and they had the strength to do so. Because they knew that they couldn't commit. We as a body thought they could, but in their heart of hearts they went, no, I can't. And they are strong people who do that, who know their limits. See, this chapter isn't just about oaths and vows, but lawful oaths and vows. The Westminster Divines say that sometimes people take unlawful oaths and vows. Take unrighteous and unjust oaths and vows. Some people take oaths and vows and then later realize that the oath or the vow they have taken actually leads them to sinning. Power, sex, money. And in that case, or maybe the oath or the vow that they have taken involves having to sin. Involves having to do something that is contrary to God's word. And in that case, the person has every right to break the vow. And we have a great example of this. There's a great example in the Old Testament in Judges 11:30-40 when Jephthah went out to battle against the Ammonites. He made a vow before God that if he was given the Ammonites into his hand that day and he was defeated, that he would sacrifice the first thing that came through his door when he returned. And what was the first thing that came through his door when he returned? His daughter. He had no right to make that vow. He had no right to put his daughter's life on the line on a vow to God, because that's breaking the commandments. Thou shall not murder. That went horribly wrong for him. He made a vow that would ultimately lead him to sin. That was not a righteous vow or one that would glorify God. It was a selfish one, probably made in desperation or in fear, or to give him victory. But the last line here in paragraph 3, it's debated among reformed people. Do people have no option but to swear an oath regarding that is good and just, if it is imposed by lawful authority? Or do we have freedom to refuse to take an oath, even if demanded to do so by a lawful authority? Well, we see in Numbers 5 and 19 and 21 and Nehemiah 5 and 12 and Exodus 22, 7 and 11, wherein it appears that some people were forced to take vows. Let me see. In Numbers, it's about wives coming if they were adulterers. The priests forced them to take vows. And people are being forced to take vows. The Westminster Divines appear to assert that some people assert this, but the American Presbyterians, as a matter of interest, they deleted this. They deleted that last sentence at the end of the 20th century. It's not there to help somebody deceive. That's not what an oath or a vow is for. It's not there to get you into a position of power to deceive people. It's there to glorify God. As Psalm 24 states, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. And it's because we live in a broken society, in a broken world, in a fallen place, that we take oaths lightly, that we make them lightly, that they mean very little to us. If God means very little to you, then an oath will mean very little to you. The stronger God is in your life, the stronger the oath will be, and the fear of breaking it. Remember Augustine, we talked about him? All this does is fill the coffers of solicitors as people keep breaking vows and oaths around the world. See, few people believe they can actually trust somebody else these days. Especially where money is concerned. But we, as believers, our word is our bond. Our yes should be yes, and our no should be no. If you say you're going to do something, you do it. If you say you're not going to do something, don't do it. And what will go before you? Your reputation. Even with non-believers, we should be doing these things. But if we do make an oath and we discover it is wrong before God, as we discussed, we must abandon such oaths. If you've joined a secret society in your past and you've made an oath, and God might be mentioned in that oath, or something like that might be mentioned in that oath, but now you're saved and you realize, hold on, this goes contrary to what God says, then you are free to break that oath. Because it is an oath of sin, not of freedom. It is an oath of man, not of God. See, in our haste and in our fear and in our youth, we do foolish things. We can make and take oaths with all sorts of things. And as I say, as we get older, we know these oaths are detestable before God. And it is here that we need the strength of Christ to give us the strength to step forward, to break those oaths, to come back in alignment with Christ, the one through whom all things are made, and to break the bondage of those oaths and follow him as he wants to. Moving on to paragraph 5 and 7, 5 to 7. As with oaths, now I'm going to move on to a new word, vows. Thank you, Lord. It was getting hard to keep saying oaths. Vows. Vows are not to be made lightly. And it's better not to make a vow at all than to make one and not keep it. You hear that? It's better not to make a vow at all than to make one and not keep it. We read in Ecclesiastes 5, 4 and 7. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin. And do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. As we see it, as God we owe vows to. Oaths and promises, if you remember, are made in God's presence. We call on him as a witness, to witness the oath that you're taking, as God is my witness. But vows are something we make to God himself. Remember that a wise vow has limitations, using phrases like, for as long as, or so far as. We hear it at weddings, so far as any man knows, blah, 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 blah. I don't really know the rest of that line. I haven't trained it yet. But there's limitations on it. And they're wise vows because we are limited in our capacity to fulfill them. Doing so in the knowledge that we are restricted in our abilities to keep vows. And this leads us to the final section this evening. Those of the original version calls them the popish monastical vows. Yeah, that one ended up on me. Yeah. These vows include the perpetual single life. When I was something teen, I went to Ardoyne Chapel and I talked to Father John about becoming a priest. He mentioned celibacy. That was my last meeting. Because I'm a hot-blooded male. Celibacy isn't in me. To enforce something on somebody like that, it's cruel. And I'll talk about that later. And then there's professed poverty, another vow they have to take. And regular obedience, another vow they have to take. And I'm going to unpack these just before. Well, I'm going to unpack these. Play the last song very fast. See, the Roman Catholic Church, the clergy, it makes its clergy stay unmarried. Hear that? It makes its clergy stay unmarried. But this wasn't always the case. It wasn't always that way. For the first 1,000 years of the church, priests could marry and have children. And it was only after the Council of 1139 and the Lateran Council of 1139 that was put a stop to. Because there was likes of nepotism going on, and people were favouring their sons. Bishops were favouring their sons into jobs. I mean, there was popes whose sons were popes, whose sons were popes. There was one pope, apparently, who brought his son's wife to bed to see that she was good enough for her son. It was getting out of control. There was like many empires starting, and many, many families were growing. It was like private mafia or something. And it was getting out of control. So they stopped it. They went into the Bible and they searched and they found scripture that suited them and they put an end to marriages. So for the first 1,000 years, there was marriages in the church. And it was because of corruption that they were put a stop to. They were enforced on the people to go celibate, to live a single monastic life. And guess what? It's been a disaster. It hasn't worked. It's been enforced. It's not natural. But Matthew 19, 11 and 12 teaches us that in Jesus' times, there were those who feared the sin of lust so much that they made themselves eunuchs. To fear the sin of lust, you have maybe a whole denomination of people in leadership, teaching, in fear of the sin of lust. Maybe they see it as lust. Or maybe it's just a natural desire that they're not fulfilling. Marriage, procreation, children. Paul suggests that God's way of avoiding lusts was marriage. Do you have lust of the heart? Find someone and marry them. But anyway, it's a horrible and it's a natural vow to enforce on anybody. And that's a vow they have to take. And thus, in my opinion, it should be abolished. But then there's the vow of poverty that was enforced too. And some clergy lived by begging. But what happened to Paul when he says, do not be a hindrance on your community? Work, work, and make your own money and earn your own crust. It goes the opposite of that. You're a drain around you. Just helping those around you. In Ephesians 4 and 28, then there's a regular obedience. And this regular obedience, this was putting a millstone round the necks of the clergy. It was making them do things that they couldn't keep. Praying 20 times a day. Going about one robe a year. All the strange rituals that they had to do. And they weren't from God and they weren't biblical. They were from man and they were vows they had to take. Remember when they used to, what do you call it, flagellate themselves? Whip themselves? For the sins of the world? Vows they had to take. And forced on them. Saying that this will get you closer to Christ. This will make you more holy. No, it won't. Wouldn't make me holy. It would make me quite the opposite. See, these vows, they entangled the people. And this is once again where the Westminster Divines, they set out their stall towards the Church of Rome. Some things they agree with, but this thing is like other things. They say, no, this isn't what we do. And we completely disagree with it. Remember we said that these vows entangled these people. And anything that entangles you, that anything that binds you up, is from Satan. But anything from Christ will set you free. And we as believers have to show wisdom and discernment before we take vows and take oaths, or make vows and take oaths. Am I convinced to my uttermost self that I can make this oath without a doubt of conscience before God? Can I make this oath as God is my witness? Before I went into Union College, I packed my rucksack and my tent and I went up the north coast for 3 days on my own, me and the Lord. And I'd done the same before I went into Belfast Bible College. To make sure in my heart of hearts that nobody else was pressurizing me in to do it and that this God was calling me. Didn't take it lightly. So can I make this oath? Can I make this vow? Will I break this oath? Will I break this vow? Or will I say that my yes is yes and my no is no? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you gave us a complicated chapter this evening, and we ask that some justice may have been done to it. That we go away with a greater understanding, or even a better understanding of what it is to when they talk of oaths and vows within church. Teach us that our yes be yes and our no be no, and give us the strength and fortitude and the weakness to do that. Weakness that we decrease so you may increase. For it is only through you that we live. And it's the knowledge of it, it's only through you that we live, that we turn our eyes to others. We pray for those who are caught up in the aftermath of the floods in Syria and Libya and Morocco. As the death cold keeps counting and bodies wash up on beaches and they're under rubble and aid can't get through. But you told us not to worry about these things. So that being said, Lord, we turn our attention closer to home. Father, we think of those within our immediate families, those who don't know you. Those who we love so much that we want them to know you. We want them to make their profession of faith that Jesus Christ is Lord. Moving on, we pray for the families of Nancy McCohn and Herbie Wilson. We ask that your Holy Spirit be with them at this time, and we also pray for those who are in hospital and their families and those who are looking after those in hospital. Give them strength and rest and fortitude and knowledge that our God reigns. Finally, Lord, we pray for the tithes and offerings made today and online. May they be used to further your kingdom here in Craigiel Hill and further afield. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We finish this evening, we start to bring it to a close. We finish singing our last piece this evening. And it's Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. This evening's benediction is from Deuteronomy 26, verses 16 to 19. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them of all your heart and of all your soul. You have declared today that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in his ways, and keep his statutes and commands and his rules, and will obey his voice. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, and he has promised you that you are to keep all his commandments, and that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honour high above all nations that he has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God through Jesus Christ his Son and the Holy Spirit, as he has promised. Amen.